In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's gospel, we hear that Jesus is going to a lonely place. He's trying to actually get away from the crowd. And what we don't hear in this gospel is what he had just learned. And that was that John the Baptist had been killed. Now, we can only imagine how this affected him. He who wept at the grave of Lazarus certainly had a close relationship with John, and it must have disturbed him greatly to hear this, because it was the disciples of John that came to him and told him this. Many of John's disciples had already abandoned him and had come to follow Jesus. But nevertheless, when Jesus hears this, off he goes out into a deserted place. The only problem was that the people weren't going to leave him alone. They were going to follow him because they knew about all the miracles that he had been working, and they wanted to be around him. And so they go off together into a deserted place. 5,000, it says, men, without counting the rest. The Jerome biblical commentary makes a point about this, saying that, in fact, since at Palestine at that time there were about 500,000 people, that this probably amounted somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people that were with Jesus on that day. That's a huge number. And of course, they all followed him in faith. They weren't thinking about where he was going, how far away they would have been from any of the necessities that they needed. They just went with him, hoping to hear more about him. In fact, in St. Mark's Gospel, Mark is a little bit more involved in this story, and he says that Jesus was teaching the people. So not only was he working miracles, but teaching them too. And so they all wanted to hear all of these things. And of course, the disciples, the ever-vigilant, ever-practical disciples, were wondering finally about what in the world was going to happen with these 20 or 30,000 people. What were they going to do? And so they approach him and say, Lord, these people, they're going to be hungry soon. You know, it's getting dark. What are we going to do? We need to send them away so that they have time to get to the villages so that they can get something. And the Lord doesn't volunteer, well, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. We don't get any of that. We get instead, you give them something to eat. And then we have one of the most astounding miracles that we find anywhere in the Gospels. And of course, everything that the Lord did, everything that he ever said, everyone he ever healed, any one of his actions was with purpose. It wasn't haphazard. And it always had some sort of presage to it in the life of those in the Old Testament. And this was no different at all. If we think back, we go back all the way to the book of Exodus in the 16th chapter. What do we read there? Well, that the children of Israel, who had not long been delivered from Pharaoh, were already griping. And they were saying such things as, well, you know, yeah, you took us out of Egypt, but at least when we were there, we could eat, we could fill our bellies, and we wouldn't be so hungry now. And the Lord hearkened unto that. And so what did he do? He said, well, by night, in the evening, you will have meat. And so he gave them all quail to eat, tons and tons of quail, so that they could eat to their fill. And then he said, and in the morning, you will see my glory, which is an interesting statement, because when the morning came, the Lord gave them manna. That sort of coriander seed tasting bread from heaven that he gave to them in the morning. And it's curious because have you ever wondered why we celebrate the divine liturgy in the morning and why we celebrate something like Vespers in the evening? Well, because the Vespers is a time for meat. What did the Lord say about meat? My meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And so when we have the Vesper service, we are preparing to do His will. We are learning about the last things. We are learning about the creation of the earth. And then when morning comes, we behold His glory. in the fulfillment of the typology of the manna in receiving his body and blood. We hear about this in the book of Numbers too, when it also mentions the quail. And the multiplication of these things even continues when we look in the fourth book of Kings, when Elias, who was approached by the widow, who came to him and said, "Please do something, because my husband has died, and because he was in debt, they're coming to take my sons away from me as payment of the debt." And so Elijah and then Eliseus, when he comes and he says to the woman, "Go and get as many jars as you can. How much oil do you have?" And she says, "Well, just this little bit that I use to anoint myself." And so, "Well, go and get all the jars that you can find, as many as possible, and bring them here." And then she did that. And he said, "Now fill these jars." And so she took the oil and she was able to fill up every single jar that was there. And, "Well, is there any more? Can you do anything else here?" And she said, "No, that's all the jars that we have." And said, "Well, take what remains and keep it for yourself. And take all these jars that you have filled with this oil and sell it. And therefore, you'll be able to keep your sons." And so we have another typology of the multiplication present in the Holy Spirit when God commands. Only this time it was oil. And so now we have the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord says, "You give them something to eat." And so they took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and they began to distribute it. And there was enough for everybody. Again, think of this, 20 to 30,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What a wonderment this must have been to all these people who were probably watching the Lord all this time, hoping for a miracle themselves, watching him heal different people, absorbing the teaching that he was giving. And then all of a sudden, there's food where there was no food from he who creates food for all. And in fact, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. And again, this is not by coincidence. This is symbolic back to the Old Testament for the 12 tribes of Israel and for the 12 disciples. So he feeds them, even in the wilderness. He feeds them as a fulfillment of a typology, of a prophecy that was given several times in the Old Testament. And if you think about this, and then think not too long from then about the betrayal that the Lord was going to undergo. After having all these accolades, 20 or 30,000 people, that same number of people were going to turn against him. It gives you an idea of the magnitude of the betrayal that the Lord had to endure. He who created all things, who creates all flesh, who feeds all of these people, how quickly they forget when they betray him. Just as quickly as the children of Israel forgot when Moses delivered them from Egypt. The Egyptian story is one of the most amazing ones in all of Scripture, and it never ceases to stun me when I think about all the things that they had seen. When they had seen a great pillar of fire to keep Pharaoh's chariots from coming upon them. When the sea had been parted so they could cross it. I mean, this is not something you would forget easily, would you? If you saw something like this and you're making that crossing, and then you get out there and your stomach starts rumbling just a little bit, and it's, "Gee, I wish I was back in slavery. At least I could eat." Sometimes I want to think, "What's wrong with you people?" And then I realize, well, it's what's wrong with all of us. Because we do the same things all the time. We see wonderful things. We have the body of blood and blood of Christ inside of us. We feel spiritually uplifted. And we turn around the following week and go back into our old habits and our own ways. I know a number of you were here when the icon was here, the Iviran icon, the Hawaiian icon, the myrrh-gushing icon. And you were stunned and you were amazed because you saw it with your own eyes as this good subdeacon picked it up and he turned it on its side and the myrrh just poured out of the bottom of it. It was astounding. It was something just so miraculous. We can't understand it. We don't get how it happened. Yet it's right there in front of us. We see it. We believe it. We thank God for it. Yet were lives changed that day? Do we go back to the way things were? Wow, yes, that was astounding. I'll never forget it. It was wonderful. And then a week later, well, you know, what else can you show me? What do you got next? You know, is there anything else that you can astound me with? That's how variable the human person is when he or she is under the condemnation of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's how we are when we are living in corruption. Because even our senses betray us. Even our common sense betrays us. Even the things that we see with our own eyes betray us. Because we don't take it into heart. Not at all. I'm telling you, just one glimpse at that icon, for instance, should have been enough to change all of our lives forever. We should never have fallen into any other sin after that. But yet, I'll bet by the end of Monday morning, there we were, going strong again, back into the same old, unable to take that with us, unable to take that with us out into the world, even to home that day. But these are the things we need to think about. Because the 5,000 may have been fed that day. The children of Israel may have been taken out of Egypt. But we ourselves have seen things equally great, and yet we don't take it to heart. This is a real blight on the human soul, isn't it? This shows all of us how we simply don't seem to have the capacity to remember the good things that God gives us. Yet He does, and over and over and over again, He keeps taking us back. As long as we repent, as we experience that second baptism, when we come to confession and all sins are wiped out, then we should have that beginning again, even though we know that we're probably going to deny Him in some way in our own hearts very soon afterward. But that should not stop us from returning, from repenting, for asking the Lord to enable us to take these things to heart, to understand what it is He does for us, and to be glad in that, and to enjoy that, and to understand that this portion of love that He gets us will never cease in us as long as we are breathing, because He offers it to us time and time again. I know all of you feel the same way, that you've all had these same sort of experiences where you feel like God has done something so great in your life that you could never turn back. And yet we end up doing it. Well, it's time to stop it. It's time to put an end to it. It's time to return once and for all. And even if you fail, make that decision today that you are going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to partake of that food that He gives us, the body and blood of Christ, that He gives us every single divine liturgy. And believe me, what is here on this altar is far greater than what was ever in those loaves and fishes. It doesn't even compare. Our Lord gives Him Himself today. The story in the Gospel today, the story in Exodus, even the story in the fourth book of Kings are all types, Eucharistic typologies of what He will do for us, what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, so that we can feed on Him all the time here while on earth, and in heaven one day we will see Him face to face and feed on Him then as well. Don't be caught in the sludge of everyday living. Okay? It's all too easy. Wake up from that. Wake up and know that Christ is among us all, that He is willing to take us with Him to the kingdom of heaven, that He's just waiting for a response from you, and He won't let you go. He won't do it. He's waiting for all of us. He continues to wait. He's knocking at the door, and all he says is, we have to answer. Answer that door. Answer it willingly. Answer it with love and with joy, for that's what he wants to give all of you. And he will, as long as you have a willing heart. Just a grain of mustard seed is all it takes. And he will change your lives forever. And I pray that that happens to every one of us here, and especially myself, my dear brothers and sisters, because I am as guilty of these things as any of you. It's all too easy to forget what the Lord has done for us. Let us remember this gospel today, that he does not leave us, that he always is there to feed us, that he is always there beckoning us into the kingdom of heaven. Amen.